entertains, that makes us feel happy and fluffy and fuzzy inside. And then there's music that ministers to us. And I really appreciate that as the kind of music that really ministers to us as we are standing on holy ground. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I'd like to acquaint you, if you're not familiar with the Friends of Israel, we have a table out in the back, and we want to give you a magazine. We're a Jewish organization, and I'm a Jewish guy, so I'll give you such a deal. The magazine is free if you would like to take it. I think you should, not just because it's free, but because it's informative, because it has a number of articles that I think would minister to you and maybe minister to somebody else. We find that of the 300,000 that go out bi-monthly, it ends up that 1 million people per issue will read this magazine, and we are grateful for what God has done with it. If you'd like to receive it at no charge, just print your name and address. There's a sign-up sheet there, and you can receive it as well. We'll be talking today a little bit about the Messiah, and there's a brochure out there, "Will the Real Messiah Please Stand Up?" You can help yourself to this. Read it. Maybe pass it on to somebody, Jewish person, Gentile person, and share with them the many false messiahs that have come and why Jesus, in fact, is the true Messiah of Israel. Then we have a number of books in the back. There's an envelope in the back. You don't have to give me any money. Just put the money in an envelope. It's addressed and it's stamped for you, and I'm giving you a deal as well. All the books there are $5. If you have any questions about them, I'll be happy to answer them for you. We're not in the book business, we're in the ministry business, and these books really will minister and can be used of the Lord, and you can be the person or the vessel that He uses to do that. So I encourage you to at least ask me about them if you want to know, and I'd be happy to share them with you. We're in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, the book of the King. We talked the first service and the Sunday school service a little bit about Matthew chapter 9. But before we start, I'd sure like to ask God to help me and to help us understand His Word. So let's pray. Father, we do stand before holy ground as we have opportunity to come into the presence of the Most High God through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an awesome privilege it is. And as we examine a topic that for some seems so difficult and hard to comprehend, we pray that the Spirit of God would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand the truth that You have set before us. Help us, Lord, in the name of our Savior. Amen. In the book of Matthew, we have the King. And from the very beginning, we are confronted with the King, and first His birth, and then His childhood, and then the announcement of the King through a forerunner who was in the person of John the Baptist. And then we had His charter in chapter 5 and 6 and 7, which gives us how we are to live in the kingdom of God. And then after that, we have demonstrated to us the power of the King as He shows firsthand, not only in word, not only by the preaching that He does, but He shows us beyond a shadow of a doubt as He demonstrates who He is by healing and cleansing and even raising the dead. We come into chapter 22 and we see that there is opposition to the King. In chapter 22, starting at verse 15, there's political opposition. The Herodians want to know who they should give tribute to. Jesus says to them as they try to make him stumble in sin, He says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." So first He has political opposition. And then He's going to have doctrinal opposition as the Sadducees come to Him. And they don't believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in a literal heaven. And so they quote to Him the law and they give Him an example. There's a woman who marries a man and he dies before she has a child. And in fact, she goes through 7 brothers in the family. In heaven, whose wife is she? Jesus answers that question very interestingly. He says, "You do err. You make a mistake. You're wrong. You're not even looking at the scriptures properly. You don't understand even what the Bible has to say." And then He encounters religious opposition. And they talk to Him a little bit and He answers them concerning the law. And then He asks them a question in regards to the Messiah. Who do you think He is? Whose son is He? why they answer the Son of David. And then he quotes them from Psalm 110, that David had a Lord. And so Jesus answers the opposition that he has. And then there's judgment in chapter 23, as Jesus pronounced 8 woes against the Pharisees. Remember, we are talking about a God of love. We are talking about the person who came down to the earth to ultimately offer himself as the sacrifice for mankind. And when he talks in chapter 23, he is speaking wrath. Woe unto you! Time after time after time. At the end of chapter 23, we see not the judgment of the king, but the king lamenting. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. After pronouncing those woes because they turned their back on him, they rejected him. The leadership says thanks, but no thanks. So Jesus grieves over his own people. We come to chapter 24, where the king is going to depart. And it says in the first 3 verses of chapter 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. It is an interesting path that Jesus took. If you've ever been to Israel, you know that the eastern gate is boarded up, bricked up, and there is now a cemetery right at the outside of the eastern gate. But in the first century, there were multi-buildings around this temple, and they were walking from the temple down the Kidron Valley and then up to the Mount of Olives. Back in Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11, the Shekinah glory, as it's referred to in the Old Testament, the glory of God hovered out of the temple, went out of the eastern gate, went down the Kidron Valley, went up the Mount of Olives, and departed. And if we had time to look at the beginning of Matthew, we know that God sent his Son himself in the form of flesh, and he comes to the earth. After the Shekinah glory departed, God sent his Son to the world, the glory in a sense returning. And now, after he's rejected by the leadership of Israel, the glory departs once again. And his disciples are talking to him and they say, look at these buildings. In Luke chapter 21, we're told, given more insight, that they were beautiful buildings made of beautiful stones. And Jesus gives us a prophecy. I think it's an important prophecy because if we are going to have any credence at all, according to Deuteronomy, the way to test a prophet is he's got to be 100% right. Oh, we predicted about the Blackhawks and the Bulls, and some of us were right, some of us were wrong. But if you said, thus saith the Lord, the Blackhawks or the Bulls, and you were wrong, you could be stoned to death. That's the test of the prophets. And Jesus later on is going to tell us about the future. Well, we want to know, well, if he's going to tell us about the future, we have to have some credence to what he's saying. Well, certainly, you can go back to Luke chapter 4 and have an interesting thing where Jesus comes forward to the synagogue. And they have aliyah, which means they come forward to the synagogue and they read a portion of the Bible. But they read a specific portion. They go through it in a specific set order. And there was a time that Jesus came forward to read. It says that he opened up the book. He didn't just happen to open up to a specific part that was his favorite part to read. He opened it up to the specific part that they were going to read on that day. And it happened to come from Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, it talked a great deal of how the Messiah was going to bind the brokenhearted. He was going to come as a comfort to the people. But then he closed the book. There was another part to that Isaiah prophecy that he did not read. And that part had to do with the vengeance of God. And when we think of prophecy, we've got to understand that many times in the scripture, God will put periods of time together in one verse, one section of the Bible. And certainly as God focuses on Israel, there doesn't always seem to be a time gap. And Jesus is giving a prophecy here, and as he's walking around the building, you've got to understand what the temple was. There is a stone they recently discovered at the base of what is the retaining wall to the temple right now, called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. The base stone, and I have seen a picture of it, is 457 tons. It's one stone. When we are talking about Herod the Great, we are talking about a person who built massive places, and we can still see them today. Huge stones built upon one another. Massive buildings. And they were walking around the building. And Jesus said, not one stone is going to be left standing. If I was a disciple, I would be cracking up with laughter. Impossible! Impossible! Well, we understand that that building, that temple was started in 20 BC. At the time Matthew is writing, it is 50 AD. At the time they are talking, it's probably around 30 AD. The temple was not completed until 64 AD. It was a massive structure and complex. It was said by the rabbis, when you walked up to Jerusalem and the sun was shining, it would reflect off the gold and it would blind your eye. In fact, the rabbis define beauty. You have not seen beauty until you see the temple. And Jesus said not one stone would be left standing. In 70 AD, Titus surrounded Jerusalem, sieged that city, captured it, and a fire was started on the temple complex. And the gold started to run in between the stones. These massive stones, many of them weighing several tons apiece. Some people say people are getting worse as time goes on. I just think we're all the same. We've been the same since the time of Adam. And the gold started to run in between the cracks. And hey, it's every man for himself. There's gold to be had. And what happened? Stone by stone, the Roman soldiers started to pick it apart with picks, push it over with tools, whatever they could to turn them over to scrape up every ounce of that gold. And you could go to Israel today and there is nothing remaining. Jesus predicted that not one stone would be left standing, and some 40 years later, it was 100% true. Very important to know. Because now the disciples are going to ask a question in verse 3. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. And the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? Very important question. Jesus said unto them, Take heed that no one deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Jesus is going to tell them what the sign of his coming is. The sign of his coming is tribulation. 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 Horrible things are going to transpire. Now let me make it clear, because somebody's going to ask me. I believe that God is specifically speaking to the nation of Israel here. In fact, we can turn back to Daniel chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. But Daniel talks about this period of time and he says, Daniel, this is for your people and for your city. It has nothing to do with Gentiles in one sense. Believers. We are in the church age and God is calling a group of people for himself. It is not the 70th week yet, but yet we have already finished the 69th week. We are in between. Paul calls the church a mystery. Gentile and Jew coming together by the grace of God to form the body of Christ. We are not in this. Jesus did say to us, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That doesn't mean that Christians don't suffer difficulties. But this is a unique period of time. The church has been raptured, taken away during this period of time. The correlating verses to what I'm reading here are found in the book of Revelation. We're going to look at that briefly. But number one, tribulation. And the first thing that's going to happen in the tribulation is deception. The people are going to be deceived. And then he says in verse 7, for nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilence, earthquake in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. All these things are birth pangs. Ladies, have you ever had a baby? You smile. Now you can smile. You know how it was. Birth pangs, they start off. Mild little twitch. It's easy for me to say, huh? Mild little twitch. And all of a sudden, they come closer together. And they become more intense. And when those birth pangs come, you know that it won't be long. Not right away, but it won't be long before the birth of that baby. That's what the birth pangs are for. And he says all these things are the beginning of birth pangs. So it's starting off slow. Turn over to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 that correlates to exactly what Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, is speaking about. And it says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. You see, John had a vision. And he was very upset because he looked in heaven. He looked on earth. He looked under the earth. He looked for somebody who was qualified, who had the pedigree in order to loose the seven seals. And there was no one to be found. And then he looked, it says, in heaven, and he saw a lamb, a standing lamb that looked as though it had been slain. And he looked again, and it was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the only one qualified to loose the seals. And the seals are loosed. And it says, I saw a lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four living creatures saying, come, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. Ah, this must be the Messiah. No. Deception. And he sat on him who had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. You look back in Daniel chapter 9, and we know that the beginning of this week, also referred to in Jeremiah chapter 30, the time of Jacob's trouble, the beginning of this week starts off with peace. Oh, how Israel longs for a peacemaker. Somebody who could come along and say, I will give you peace, but not just say it, but deliver it. And we are told that there's going to be a person on a white horse. The false Messiah, the deceiver, who will give peace for a time. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given him to take the peace from the earth, and they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And then the third seal was open, and a black horse came. And then we see famine. And then in verse 7, and when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And he looked, and it says, power was given unto him over a fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, death, with the beasts of the earth. One quarter of the earth's population is going to die at the beginning of these birth pangs. If we were to use our own population right now, so you understand and I do too. I don't know when this will be, but right now we have 5 billion people on the earth. Remove one fourth and you've got over 1 billion people who will be dead during the beginning part. He goes on to describe the beginning of birth pangs. In verse 9, and they'll try to deliver you to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And false prophets shall rise and deceive many. It is interesting that during this period of time, all kinds of awful, terrible things take place. It is an awful period of time. but it's only the beginning. In verse 15 of Matthew chapter 24, he says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation." I told you right now the temple's destroyed. I could tell you right now that there are a group of Jewish people who believe that the temple is going to be rebuilt, and when it is, they're going to be ready. They have already designed most all of the utensils needed for the temple. Some of them are completely done. All the priests' outfits are done. I've seen them. You could see them if you ever go to Israel. The crown that the high priest will wear, made out of 5.5 ounces of solid gold, is already done. They are raising money right now for the candelabra, 95 pounds of pure gold, waiting for the money to come in to fashion it. They are already preparing the harps for the temple. And I have seen the man and the woman who are committed to putting together 4,000 Davidic harps to be played by the priests when that temple is built. There is a commitment. A messianic hope. I described at the first hour that there were people right now who are ready for that temple to be built, looking for the Messiah who they believe is in New York, Rabbi Schneerson. They believe that the Messiah has come and are looking forward to that building of the third temple. But it says here, the abomination of desolation. Well, we could go back to the temple in 163 BC and know the Maccabees. And there was Antiochus Epiphanes, and he desecrated the temple. We could go back before that, 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar desecrated the temple, but there is no temple, yet this is a future day. And it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." There's going to be a future temple. It's going to be built. But the supreme of all supreme desolation, abomination, the pinnacle of all abominations, as bad as they were in the past, will be that this person who had the power to give peace for a time to Israel is now going to set himself up as God in God's temple. It was bad enough when Antiochus desecrated the temple with a pig. Now man is going to ultimately deify himself, proclaim himself to be God in God's temple. And Jesus said, when you see that take place, we believe that takes place exactly in the middle of this difficult period of time, you better be ready. In fact, ladies, if you're pregnant, you're in trouble. If you're working out in the field, and you hear about it, don't go home. If it's the Sabbath, woe unto you, because transportation is going to be difficult. But whenever it takes place, and you hear about that, it says, flee into the mountains. And that word flee is where we get our English word fugitive. Get out of there. Don't go back home to where you live. You will now be a fugitive. Go into the mountains. It's going to be a terrible, horrible time as he is going to unleash his wrath upon the Jewish people. Then it says in verse 21, there shall be great tribulation such as not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall there ever be. It is a horrible time. And completing down to verse 28, we are told that it will be so bad in terms of deception. Hearing of the Messiah. He's here. He's there. Don't listen to them. So, what is the sign? The question was asked. What was the sign, they wanted to know, of his coming? Tribulation. Well, what is the sign of the end of the age? And we get the answer. In Zechariah chapter 13, we are told that 2/3 of the Jewish people will be killed. Now, the Holocaust was bad. It was horrible. There's probably not one Jewish person on the face of the earth who was not touched in some way by the Holocaust, as 6 out of 18 million died. Yet in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8, we are told that two-thirds will die. Today's numbers, 15 million, so that would be 10 million Jewish people dead. But the sign of his coming will be this: immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What is the sign of his coming? Okay? False Christ. Almost to deceive the very elect, if it were possible. How do we know who the real person is? How do these people, in this period of time, with all those difficulties going on, how do they know who he is? Very simple. Just like in the book of Exodus, as one of the plagues was darkness. And just like the scripture says, men love darkness, God is going to provide it for man. And there is going to be a period of darkness. There is going to be a period where the sun will stop shining. Obviously, if that happens, the moon won't give its light. The stars won't be there, or at least they won't give off any light. And there will be darkness on the earth. The sign of his coming will be this. And by the way, they won't need TVs. They won't need satellite dishes. They won't need Ted Koppel to announce a blow-by-blow when this happens, because it will be so clear, as deceptive as it was by the false Christ, so clear it will be by the real Christ. And out of the sky, there will be a great shining and his appearing. And it says, he shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and the tribes of the earth shall mourn and see him. It is interesting, too, that in Zechariah we are told, in chapter 12, it says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. The one-third that are left, beaten and bedraggled, as they will be going through that horrible period of time, when they see that light, when they see that horse described in Revelation chapter 19, they will weep because they will finally comprehend what has happened with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was the one prophesied to bring forth the Messiah. The Messiah comes, offers himself as the king. He's rejected. And so the Jewish people are scattered abroad. The Jewish people have wandered around. The Jewish people said Jesus Christ is not who he says he is, although there has always been a remnant, Paul says, who believe. But there will come a time at the end of this horrible period of time when they will see him and they will recognize him. Now, question. We are told in Revelation chapter 9 that of the 3/4 left in the world, another third are going to die during this period of time. So let's see if we got our numbers, using our numbers now. On the earth, during this period of time, there will be a minimum of 2.5 billion people who will die. Of those, and that's minimum, 10 million Jewish people will die. Blood splattered in a place around Jerusalem that will go to the horses' bridle. It is an awful period of time. Because this you have to understand, you have Satan's wrath poured out, and you have God's wrath poured out. Double the wrath on the earth. Horrible period of time. The question becomes, if I know what is going to take place on the earth in the future, and it will take place, as sure as the temple is not standing now, just as he predicted, so too will these things take place. The question becomes, in this period of time, during the time of the church, in between for how long, no one knows, between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. Now is the time to prevent people from going through difficulty on the earth and ultimately difficulty and separation from God in all eternity. The question becomes, do I relate to my Savior? Do I relate to God now? Do I have the assurance that I will not be part of this? Do I have the assurance that I will be with Him forever? And He has the answer. We have the good news. I had somebody come up to me before and say, my problem is that I tend to tell other people that I'm right and they're wrong. I understand that. We do have a message. It is outstanding news. In fact, the temptation is to take that news and ram it down people's throats. I've done it. Because we know it's true. We want to prevent people from going through this. We want to tell people. And so, folks, I'm telling you what the Bible says. And it says there's coming a time that it's going to be terrible. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you could be going through this difficult time. You could be going through this time. If you do know Christ as your Savior, by God's grace, let's communicate to them the good news so that many will not have to go through this time. But besides this, we are told in Revelation that there's a lake of fire where there is eternal punishment. Yes, Jesus talks about it. Yes, John talks about it. He has a vision of heaven and a vision of separation from God. And it's a horrible place. So if I'm going to be accused of a hellfire and brimstone kind of person, so be it. But so is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't have to go through it. Christ is standing there with both hands, with the marks there saying, come. Come. And if you don't have an idea of what it's like, I challenge you, read the book of Revelation. You get a blessing, promise. Read Matthew 24. Read Jeremiah 30. Read Zechariah 12 through 14. And you will see clearly it's an awful, terrible period of time. By God's grace, let us communicate the truth with love and allow God to do a mighty work in the time that we have left, even now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've given us so much. You clearly outlined what the future is going to be. Lord, You've given us good news in Jesus Christ that He awaits anyone to come to Him and He'll give us rest. We know that His burden is light. We know that He will care for us. We know that He just wants us to come. And for those of us who do, we know He's preparing a place for us right now. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who has never really understood really what the bad news is, that they might understand what the bad news is so that they can receive the good news, the gospel, the saving faith in Jesus Christ. We commit them to You. And for those here who kind of put off thinking about what lies ahead, possibly for some friends, family, loved ones, pray that they might seek and find what the Word of God has to say about the future, and that that will motivate them to communicate the truth in love to those around them. Thanks, Lord, for letting us know what we need to know. Thanks for caring for us. Lord, I pray You'll dismiss us with Your grace and Your mercy. Give us a great time and a wonderful day with our families. And we'll be thankful in Jesus' name.